forgot to double check before we start. I think this is good morning, everybody. It's here. I'm glad to be able to be here again with you. I was here in October, but then I had a big old beer, so you might not recognize me. I've de-aged myself. But for those of you who are visiting this morning, you're not alone. I'm visiting too. What I want to communicate to the visitors is that everybody in this room, we're all seeking God, and our goal is to be one thing, simply Christians. And everything that we've seen us do today can be found in the Word of God. And if you have any questions, I'm sure that they'll be able to help you out. And to the members here, thanks for having me again. It's good to be here in Coeur d'Alene. This morning, what we're going to be talking about is one idea that spans a lot of different topics, a lot of different books in the Bible, and this idea is, do not be deceived. And in the New Testament, there are times that this phrase is used, do not be deceived. We're going to look at three of them today. The question is, why is language used? Why are we being told, do not be deceived in these instances? What's special about what comes after the do not be deceived? Why is there so much emphasis put on not being deceived in those circumstances? And I want to answer that right now, which the answer probably is because we're going to be deceived. Because whatever comes after the do not be deceived is something that has deceived many. And many have been deceived by lies about that. And deceiving, of course, we all know, is the devil. The one who deceives. He says to them, you are the father of the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father, who was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. When God's telling us, do not be deceived, that's a direct warning. The father of lies is going to try to deceive you on this. And we know he's going to try to deceive us in all ways, to try to turn away from God. But what God's telling us is, hey, pay attention. Don't be deceived. And we know that the devil operates this way. If you go to Genesis 3, 4 through 5, the very first thing that he did was deception. That's what Jesus is referencing, and that's what we see in Genesis. Eve is talking to the serpent, who the devil is using, and the serpent's saying, what has God told you? And Eve says, I can eat of every tree except for this one. And what will happen if you eat of it? Well, God says, I'll die. What does the serpent say? You will not surely die. Deception. And I want to keep this phrase in mind in our study. You will not surely die. Because in all these instances where we read in the New Testament, do not be deceived. The devil tries to deceive us here by saying, you will not surely die. It's not that big of a deal. So as we study these, as we look at these different instances where we're being told, do not be deceived, the question I'll be asking, the question I want us all to ask in our minds as we read through this is, am I deceived? Because God's telling us, here is a deception. Don't be deceived by it. And so I think it's our responsibility to ask ourselves, am I deceived? Have I been deceived by this? Before we get into those three verses we're going to look at, though, I want to read from Colossians. Colossians 2, 6 through 12. We read part of this as our scripture reading. Colossians 2, 6 through 12. It says there, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working God who raised him from the dead. This scripture is our jumping off point. It's a scripture that is both warning of the deceptiveness and the deception in the world, and also the answer to this deception, which is Christ. And it's going to be our guide. This is how and why not to be deceived. And verse 8 presents the problem we're going to be looking at today, the problem of deception. And that word philosophy I want to look at, it says in verse 8, Colossians 2, 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy. What does that mean, philosophy? I took a philosophy class in college. That was a weird class. And it was pretty pointless. I took notes with my left hand the whole time because I thought, well, I got to get something out of this. Might as well be ambidextrous. But that philosophy here in the Bible, it literally means friendly wisdom. We have this idea of friendly wisdom. So I talk about that philosophy class in college because when I was in that class, I was like, oh, this is just a bunch of philosophy. It's labeled philosophy. So I know I'm not really going to take this to heart. Some interesting ideas, but nothing really that I'm going to apply to how I live my life. So it's easy to see that. But what this is talking about is friendly wisdom. It's not talking about philosophy 101 at the community college. It's talking about things that we don't quite think about as philosophy. So I want to ask, what friendly wisdom are we allowing to dictate our attitudes and decisions that doesn't come from Christ? Because that's what this verse is talking about. Don't be deceived. Don't be taken captive through philosophy, through friendly wisdom, instead of Christ. Where can we see this friendly wisdom in our lives? Well, I think it's easy, right? You're at work, and you're having a problem in your personal life. Maybe you talk about it with your coworker. And what does your coworker give you? Friendly wisdom. Or you're watching television, and what does everybody on television seem to be full of? Friendly wisdom. And there's all these ideas that we're constantly given about how we ought to live our life and how we ought to respond to things that seem friendly and seem good-natured, and they probably... But we're warned again. It's not that we listen to them, it's that we buy into them and we become their captives. Captive of the worldly way. And this friendly wisdom can take many forms. And we see it as we read on in verse 8. Empty deception according to the tradition of men. And then again, according to the principles of the world rather than Christ. So it's this idea of wisdom of the world instead of wisdom of Christ. And this warning to not be deceived by it, not be taken captive by it. And the solution to this, of course, from this Colossians verse, is Christ, which we read in verses 9 through 12. Everything comes from him. Everything was made through him. We're saved through him. And he conquered all for us. All of our hope is in Christ. And Paul is saying, don't be taken captive by this worldly wisdom. And to me, the powerful part about this verse is that Paul has to say that. He has to say, don't be taken captive through philosophy. Don't be deceived. And then he talks about how great we have in Christ and all that Christ has done for us. I think the message for us believers is, though we know Christ, though we have Christ and we know, and he's done everything for us, there's still a very big chance of us being deceived. We have to be on our guard. Because this tells us things contrary to what Christ is taught. With that in mind, let's get into our first do not be deceived, because we're talking about deception today. 1 Corinthians 15:33. I think this is probably the most familiar one. to everybody. It's the one I know best. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, evil companionship corrupts good morals. Now, that's how I always heard it growing up. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. But let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15:33. What does it say there? It does say evil companionship corrupts good morals, but it says something else first. Do not be deceived. I always thought the most important part was the evil companionship part, but I think the do not be deceived is more important. And I want to ask everybody here, are you deceived? Have you been deceived by Satan in this matter? I want to tell a personal story. I have a good friend of mine who I grew up with. He spent a lot of time with people who didn't believe in God, people who didn't share his same beliefs. And I was talking about this verse actually with his dad, and his dad's like, yeah, well, he spends time with these believers all the time. And he's actually got them to stop smoking and drinking. He's like, so do you think that that verse is really true in this case? And I was stuck. I was like, well, it says, don't be deceived, evil companionship corrupts good morals. You're telling me that he's been a good influence on his friends. So that kind of gave me a problem with, what's the answer? Because the verse is very clear. When we become companions, close companions, with those who do not practice good, with those who do not follow Christ, we'll be corrupted. The unfortunate answer was, the verse was true. Because years later, my friend who I grew up with, no longer a believer. When we deceive ourselves into thinking that we could do it, and that that will be better than everybody else ever has been, it's not going to work. But it's a huge deception that we have as Christians. We have this group in this room here in Coeur d'Alene, and I have a group in Rome of people who share my faith. Too often, I'm at work, and I make those close bonds with my coworkers or with the person who I'm working out with at the gym. I share my life. I get my advice from them. I might even do good for them in the short run. I might get them to drink a little bit less or think twice before they tell that lie. But if I'm not working to make them a Christian, then it's not going to work. I will be corrupted. And the deception of the devil is that you won't be. Don't be deceived. We tell ourselves all sorts of things. We tell ourselves, this guy, you know, he's doing this. I don't struggle with that. That's not a struggle for me. So it's fine. His bad doesn't affect me. Or we say, I'm stronger than that. No, I'm just strong. I used to have problems with that. I'm strong now. Or we say, you know, I'm just super careful. You know I spend like a lot of time with him every week, but I'm just really careful. And it's working out okay. Paul says, do not be deceived. Every time you rationalize this verse, every time we rationalize the second half of this, that evil companionship corrupts good morals, we're literally failing in terms of what this verse is telling us. We're failing because the first instruction this verse gives is don't be deceived. The second instruction is evil companionship corrupts good morals. It's a fact. It's unavoidable. Because God doesn't say here, through the Apostle Paul, do not be deceived. Sometimes when you hang out with people who are evil, who practice evil, sometimes your morals will be corrupted. He doesn't say, you know, you might have a problem if you spend too much time with them. It's not an area of gray in terms of this verse. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. It doesn't have to be more complex than that. But we try and make it so we can have what we want. That's a hard verse. let's go to another verse to kind of understand this. Jude verse 20. Jude verse 20. So Jude talks a lot about those who are practicing sin, talks about false Christians, people who aren't practicing Christianity as it should be, and those who practice lawlessness. And then in verse 20, Jude says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." Now, the hard thing about this verse in 1 Corinthians, evil companionship corrupts good morals, is we're also told to be the lights of the world. And so we're trying to share the gospel, but we're also told our morals are going to be corrupt if we spend too much time in the world. And I think the key is that says companionship. Because if you look at Jesus, who were his companions? It was the apostles. Well, what did they have in common with the 12 apostles? A mission. They all had the same mission. And Jesus every day was preaching to those in the world, but who were his companions? People who had the same mission as him. And that's the instruction for us. Is yes, be evangelistic, share the gospel. But who are our companions? People in this room, the people who have the same mission as us. In this verse in Jude that we just read, I wanted to read that because it's really important that we're afraid of the sinful lifestyle that people have. And I've never taken this seriously enough, what it says there in verse 23, have mercy on some with fear, even the garment polluted by the flesh. Until I started trying to help somebody who I loved, who was struggling with sin. And then slowly I started to struggle with sins in my life. And I started to see, whoa, I wasn't taking this verse seriously enough. This garment polluted by flesh, this idea of being afraid of sin, we have to take sin seriously. We have to take this idea that evil is moral seriously. Because when we don't, it's not good for us. And you know, the sad thing is it's not good for the people we're trying to help either. God's telling us these things to help us. And he's telling us, don't be deceived. All right, so that's our first one. Don't be deceived. Evil is corrupt good morals. Let's move on. First, actually, I want to talk about what we do instead. Turn to Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4:23. One little proverb there that can save us all a lot of heartache. Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence. From it flow the springs of life. Or guard your heart with all diligence. For from it flow the springs of life. Watch out for yourself, not selfishly, but so that you can snatch those who are struggling with sin out of the fire. So that when we read in Jude, have mercy on some, but with fear, you're able to fulfill the whole part of that verse, having mercy on those who are stuck in sin. Be able to help. But it starts with guarding our hearts and making our companions, those who have the same mission as us. Let's move on to another verse, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. This is the second verse we're going to read today where we're told by the Holy Spirit, do not be deceived. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. There's two deceptions here that I want to address. The first is explicitly addressed by the Apostle Paul. And the second one is more implicit, I think, in our own minds as Christians, or in our own minds as human beings, that we can address with this verse. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Don't be deceived. What's the deception of this verse? The deception that Paul addressing blatantly is, if you continue to live a life of sin, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. So the question again for us, are we deceived? Are you deceived? For me, am I deceived? Now let's read the list again. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, the covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. I have to ask myself, am I these things? Am I practicing this in my life? Now, I know we each struggle with sin. We all fail. We all slip up. We all miss the mark and do what we ought not to do. Are you practicing these things actively? And it's a hard thing for us. It's a hard thing to be honest with ourselves. Because we sit in this room, and we know, you guys know, I know some people in this room, but you all know each other. And we all know that as Christians, we're not supposed to do these things. We all know that this is sin. And we also all know when we each individually are struggling with these things. And we know how hard it is to admit to that. Because if we admit to that, it goes against our identity. It goes against who we define ourselves as. And so we keep practicing it. And we don't like it, we hate it, but we do it. Because if we tell anybody, what's going to happen? And you know, there's just been too many people over too many years, and I'm young, who I've seen think to themselves, yeah, you know, I'm not doing well with this, I'm practicing this sin right now, but it'll change in the future. I don't need to talk to anybody, I don't need to get help. I don't need to ask for prayers. And they're deceived. They're deceived because they think they can keep on practicing this thing with no consequences and be a Christian and inherit the kingdom of God. And I've been in that same boat. I'm not perfect. I'm not special. I think we all have. But Paul's saying, don't be deceived. If you do these things, it's not going to turn out good for you. I said there were two deceptions in this verse, and I kind of touched on the second one a little bit, but let's get into it more in depth. Verse 11, what does Paul write there in verse 11? He says, such were some of you. What's he telling to this church here in Corinth? He's saying, you know that this, you're not going to heaven if you're practicing this thing, if this is part of who you are. And then he says, such were some of you. Because the deception is, for those of us in this room, when we practice these things, how can I ever change? I can't tell somebody because it's too hard. Or for those in the world, I can't change. I can't change, so why even become a Christian in the first place? And that's the worldly philosophy. Back in Colossians, remember we talked about that friendly wisdom? That's that real friendly wisdom we have going on right now in our world, right? Whoever you are, that's just who you are. You just got to live that way. However you feel, that's your truth. You can't change who you are. Paul says here, you can change. Paul says here, such were some of you. There's so much hope in that. Because that wipes away the deception that we have all in our mind, that we all have in our minds, that these sins that we struggle with are permanent, that we're never going to be able to change. Because we know that there were Christians before us who were murderers, who stopped, who were homosexuals, who changed and no longer practiced that, who were thieves, fornicators, adulterers, covetous. All these things that are tempting, that are difficult. It doesn't have to always be that way. We can change. The deception, though, that Paul's addressing is, don't think you can keep doing these things and inherit the kingdom of God. You can't. So what's the answer then? What's the answer? The last deception, guard your hearts, Proverbs 4:23. What's the answer to this one, if we're deceived? What do we do? James tells us in James 4, verse 6. Let's start in verse 5. Do you think the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. So I want us to think about this from God's talking to me or to you when we're caught up in sin. And God's saying, don't you know that I jealously desire your spirit? Don't you know I want you? Don't you know I'm jealous for you? And then James tells us, he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. I think the reason why we fall for this deception that we can keep practicing our sins and still inherit the kingdom of God, part of the reason why is because this is not a fun process right here. What does he say? When we're caught up in sin, when we're struggling, when we're not being faithful, James tells us, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Show of hands, who wants to do that? I don't want to do that. But you know what I do want? I want to be with God. I want to have a life that's good for longer than the 70 or 80 years I'm given on this earth. I want to have a tree of life that has fruit every season, and I want to swim in the river of life or do whatever you do in heaven. I don't know. I've never been there. But I want that. So maybe it's worth it to be miserable and mourn and weep so that I can be one of those people who Paul said, such were some of you. The answer is to humble yourself. And the answer with this the promise with this answer of being miserable and mourning and weeping, it's not be miserable, mourn and weep, humble yourselves, and then God's going to say, yeah, you deserve this. Or you should feel miserable. What does it say? When we're miserable, we're mourn and weep, this God who is jealous for our soul, who gives a greater grace, we're promised that he's going to do what for us? Exalt us. He's going to exalt us. So for those of us in this room who are under this deception, that we keep practicing our sin and inherit the kingdom of God, don't be deceived. But also we all need to know that when we are practicing sin, there's a way out. And the end of that way is being exalted by God. Let's move on to our next, don't be deceived. Galatians 6, verse 7. This one ties into our last one. Galatians 6, verse 7. It says there, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. So, of course, what did 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 say? All these things, if you practice these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is just reiterating that. Because when we practice these things in secret, we can think we're getting away with it. And Galatians 6, 7 says, don't be deceived. God's not going to be mocked. Whatever we sow on this earth, whatever we practice, we're going to reap according to that. But let's keep reading. Verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those who are the household of faith. This verse addresses something that the verse in Corinthians didn't. When we start to be tempted by sowing to the flesh, when we start to be tempted by sin, as those who are Christians, who believe in God, who know the truth, what is it that draws us away? Oftentimes, I can say personally, I can't speak for you guys, but it's verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. We get tired. We grow weary. And we think, man, I'm working so hard. I'm doing all this good, and it's not getting any easier. What's the promise in this verse? In due time. In due time. I don't know what that means for you. I don't know what it means for me. Maybe due time is after I die. Can I live with that? I think I can. Maybe due time is tomorrow. Maybe I'm going through a terrible trial and I'm tempted today and I think I can't do it anymore. I can't do this Christianity thing anymore. I just got to do whatever I want to do. Listen to that friendly wisdom of the world. But what if the due time was tomorrow? And that trial would end. We don't know. That's all I'm saying. But we do know the promise that if we sow to the Spirit, we will from the Spirit reap eternal life. There's a promise. Don't grow weary. So the question for this verse again, are we deceived? It's really similar to the 1 Corinthians 1. Are we deceived? Do we think that we can sow to the flesh and still reap eternal life? Or there's another deception that it addresses. Have we begun to doubt that all of our sowing to the Spirit is going to reap eternal life? Because it gets hard sometimes, doesn't it? Don't doubt. Don't be deceived. Whatever you sow, and for all of us in this room, I'm hoping and I'm believing that that means we're all sowing for the Spirit. And the message for all of us is don't be deceived. Because when we're sowing to the Spirit, when we're working for God, no matter how hard it gets, we're going to reap for the Lord in due time. And we're going to reap eternal life, something greater than, I don't know, anything we've ever seen down here. Let's go back to the verse in Colossians. Colossians 2, 6 through 12. Let's read there again, starting in verse 8. Colossians 2, 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, that is, friendly wisdom, and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Christ dwells all the fullness of deity in bodily form, and in Christ you have been made complete, and Christ is ahead over all rule and authority. And in Christ you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Christ, through faith in the working of God who raised Christ from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. What a great Savior that we have. Because what's so powerful about this verse is all the power that Jesus has. All the power God has given him, which is all of it. And then we consider what he did for us. He came down here. He lived a perfect life and he died for us. When you consider his power that we can read about in his verse and also his character, why do we let ourselves get taken captive by empty philosophy? Why do we do that? I don't know, but you know what we are lucky for? We are blessed beyond imagination for. Verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us of our transgressions. There's always hope. These deceptions we talked about, the devil, you know, he's been at it since Adam and Eve. He knows what to do. He knows how to deceive us. And I can say with certainty that somebody in this room is going to get deceived. Probably most of us will be deceived at one point. All of us have sinned. But I can also say with absolute certainty that if we do so with a faithful attitude afterwards and we're faithful to examine ourselves, to examine this word, and to seek God, that we have the forgiveness and we still have the hope of eternal life. And that's a beautiful thing. So if you're here today and you're seeking the truth instead of this worldly philosophy, that's awesome. That's good. The truth is all in here. And if you're here today and you're seeking that truth and you think you need to commit yourself to it and you haven't made the decision yet to turn your life over to God, to make him your philosophy instead of anything else, there's an opportunity now. Or if you've been struggling with sin, if you've been deceived, as we all have, by the devil, by sin, and you need the prayers of the brethren, you want to change your life, there's an opportunity now. So if either of those things are true for you, if you want to commit your life to God, or you need to recommit yourself to God because your life just hasn't been going the way you know it ought to, we give an opportunity now as we stand and sing the invitation song.